We are completing a mini-series from the book of Judges, and as I mentioned the last couple of days, while the book of Judges is almost entirely about the misdeeds of the judges, God's leaders, it is entirely applicable to each and every one of us, God's people. For we, God's people, are only as good as they, God's leaders, are. And so God gave us his leaders so that we would have models to follow, so that we would be like them, so that we, God's people, might become more Christ-like. And so the title of the series was God's People, God's Leaders. We looked the first night at Ehud and his deceit, calling us to lives of integrity, the first mark of God's people and God's leaders. Then last night we looked at Gideon and his hubris, which led us to a call for humility. Finally, we have descended into the pits, the sewer, with the final judge in the book of Judges, Samson. Again, lots of ground to cover, several chapters. I probably will skip over some of the specific events of this dude's life, but we'll try to get a sense of the whole. So please grab the handout that's at the back. If you don't have it, please step over or someone will hand one to you. It'll be easier to follow. All the text that I deal with is in there and a very thin outline for you to fill up as we go along. So if you don't have one, please pick up one of them. And as you pick it up, let's once again invoke God's presence in our gathering tonight. Our Father, would you in a special way bless our time together? May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds, especially as we look at some very dark times in the history of your people, some very dark passages in your holy word, and some very dark people in biblical history. Thank you for negative examples. They teach us what not to be, and we are grateful for them. Saddened by their lives. But may all of that become an impetus for us that our lives may not look that way. So strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, not just to understand and learn, but also to obey and to live according to what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was the most brilliant man ever born in the U.S. At 18 months of age, he was reading the New York Times. At 3, his father taught him the Greek alphabet, and he promptly began to read the poet Homer, in Greek, of course. At the same time, this prodigy taught himself to read Latin. By age 5, he had written a treatise on anatomy. By 6, if you can believe it, he spoke 7 languages fluently. At 8, he passed MIT's entrance exam. And at 9, Harvard's, but they judged him too young to enter. They made him wait till he was 11. He graduated from Harvard at 16, already teaching there part-time. His IQ was between 250 and 300. And for comparison, I want you to know that Einstein's IQ was only a paltry 200. William Sidis was his name. You can Google him. He even has an entry in Wikipedia. And I can tell, though, from the blank looks in your eyes, as I said the name, that you have never heard of him. A man so brilliant that he could conquer any language in one 24-hour day. He died in 1944, aged 46. And you ask, what was he doing at the end of his life? He was working as a minor clerk with menial duties in the New York business office. Sidis had wasted his life pursuing trivia, refusing to accept responsibilities, turning down great opportunities and salaries, finally to die unknown, unheard of. Great talent, magnificent opportunities, tremendous capabilities. Started well, but didn't finish
strong.
In Christian life also, it's not only how you start the race that matters, but also how you finish. And this is particularly important for each one of us because each and every child of God has been called to be one of God's leaders in some arena, to some extent, to some degree. How will you and I finish? How will we be doing as Christians 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now? This night we're going to look at the last judge in the book of Judges, Samson, who did not finish well. From that, hopefully, we will learn what we can do to finish well. So here we are at Judges chapter 13. I will start with verses 1 and 2, Judges 13. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, here we go. So you know what number one is going to be, right? Disobedience. It's always number one. This is how every cycle of the book of Judges begins. Some people, including us, never learn. And so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There we go again, back to square one, oppressed. There was a certain man of Zorah. Wait, they're supposed to be crying here at this time, right? That's how the pattern should be. They sin, they are sent into captivity, they cry out. No such thing here. They seem to be perfectly content, living under the Philistines for 40 years. The longest oppression on record in the Judges, with not a peep from the victims. No crying, no complaint, no dissatisfaction. They are enjoying it, if you can believe it. That's how low Israel had fallen. There was a certain man of Zorah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord was seen by the woman. I want you to circle "was seen." Here is the first of four women in Samson's life, and this woman is linked to the verb "was seen." We'll catch the significance of this observation as we go along. So just circle it, trust me, and we'll move on. 3, 4, and 5. Then the angel of the Lord was seen by the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Being a Nazarite, you'll see on your slide in here, just a second, denotes a separation unto God, usually voluntary and usually for a limited time. You can find more details in Numbers chapter 6. And such a separation meant at least four things: no drinking alcohol, no eating things unclean, no contact with things unclean, especially corpses, and no cutting of the hair. But there were several unusual things about Samson's Nazariteship. Even his mother had to abstain from alcohol and unclean foods. And it wasn't voluntary for this child in the womb. He was made a Nazarite by the decree of God. Besides, it wasn't temporary. It was from the womb to the tomb. Samson's was to be a total dedication to God and his work. So number two is dedication. Dedication. One master, one commitment, one dedication to God and to God alone. John Kenneth Galbraith, the well-known economist, public official, diplomat of the 20th century, wrote in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, about Miss Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. He writes, It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. It was the President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, calling from the White House. "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." "Miss Wilson, he's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President. I work for him, not for you." Galbraith adds, "When I called the president back later, he could scarcely control his pleasure." "Tell that woman," President Johnson said, "tell that woman that I want her working here in the White House." That's exactly how we are called. One master, one total commitment to him and to him alone, like Samson. The boy is born, verse 24 of Judges 13. "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him." No other judge has ever gotten such an explicit blessing, a statement saying, "and the Lord blessed him." No other judge this far. This was unique. And what was more, verse 25, "and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." Now, yes, while earlier judges did have the influence of the Spirit, no other judge is said to have had the experience of the Spirit more than once. In Samson's story, we are told at least on four separate occasions the Spirit moved him. Four times. All that to say, Samson had all of the advantages right off the block. God appointed conception, God ordained dedication, God planned destiny, God given blessing, God conferred Spirit. What will you do with all of these advantages? Spoiler alert. He would lose them all and accomplish less than what his predecessors did. He's the last judge and the worst. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. He's not even born. Actually, a hint of the negative outcome is given right here at his birth, verse 24. "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson." In Hebrew, here's a slide. Samson is Shimshon, which comes from Shemesh, the sun, who was worshipped by the Canaanites. In other words, Samson is Sunny Boy, named after a sun god. What a name to give a deliverer of Israel, called by the God and blessed by the Spirit. Yeah, let's name our kid after the sun god. Isn't that a great idea? Fast forward now. Sunny boy Samson has grown up. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Then Samson went down to Timnah, Philistine city, and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistine." Okay, we have woman number two. And again, notice the verb saw. Circle that. Woman number one, his mother, and the verb see. Woman number two, this Philistine lady, again, the verb see. More on this oddity later. Verse 2, "So he, Samson, came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her, for me as wife.'" He wanted to marry a Philistine woman. As his desire for her is emphasized by the use of her twice. Get her, for me. Now, marrying from outside Israel was not just a problem because Samson was a Nazarite. No Israelite was to marry a foreigner. This guy, a Nazarite, should have known better. But does he care? Verse 3, "Her, get for me, for she looks right in my eyes." He's so obsessed with what he's seen of this woman, even his grammar is messed up. "Her, get for me." Who cares about God and stuff? I want this Philistine woman. I want her, now, because she looks right in my eyes. Samson's misplaced gaze. Samson's misaligned pleasure, Samson's mistaken assessment. And soon at the end of the book of Judges, we will find that this ophthalmic deficiency characterizes the entire nation. Judges 17:6, please, on the slide. In those days, everyone did what Samson did, what was right in his or her own eyes. As are God's leaders, so are God's people. And after Samson, the book of Judges ends in horror with a civil war and some very gruesome events. After Samson, it is darkness. All that to say, as are God's leaders, so are God's people. Anyhow, Samson goes to Timnah to arrange the wedding. Then Samson went down to, this is verse 5, went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Oh, wait. What's Samson doing hanging around a vineyard? As a Nazarite, he was forbidden to consume any product of the grapevine. Oh, no, I'm just smelling the grapes. And later, fast forward, during this wedding, he puts on a feast for his guests, verse 10. Samson made a feast there for the young men, customarily did this. A little bit more of Hebrew here. Feast in Hebrew is mishteh, which comes from the word verb shata, which means to drink. So this feast, you can guess what was the main liquid that was being offered. It was probably a boozing session. What is this Nazarite teetotaler doing organizing a frat party with flowing beer? I doubt whether his was only a platonic relationship with alcohol. Like one of our erstwhile leaders once said, I experimented with marijuana, but I didn't inhale. Remember that guy? That's Samson. I just handled the grapes, smelled the wine. Anyway, there goes his first commitment to God. I want to summarize, in the interest of time, the rest of the wedding story. On his way to arrange the wedding, Samson is attacked by a lion that he actually kills with his bare hands. And later on his way back, he finds a honeybee nest in the lion's carcass. I know, right? Pretty bizarre, but this is one pretty bizarre guy. 14:8-9. He turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion, so he scraped the honey into his hands, eating it as he went. Okay, so he was intimate with alcohol. Now he proceeds to eat food contaminated by a corpse. There goes his second commitment to God. And this is the deliverer of Israel? Back to the wedding feast. During the celebrations, probably after a lot of mishtah that was imbibed, Samson poses a riddle to his Philistine guests. The bet was that the loser would give the winner a set of 30 clothes. The Philistines were clueless about the riddle, threaten his wife, who inveigles the answer out of Samson, so ultimately Samson loses the bet. So he has to give his guests 30 sets of clothes. What does he do? Verse 19, he, Samson, went down to Ashkelon, a Philistine city, and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. That's how he pays off his bet. He goes there, kills 30 people, but guess what's happened now? He's come into contact with 30 human corpses. Not that this is the first time, he's already handled a dead lion before. In any case, there goes his third commitment to God. Alcohol, unclean food, corpses. The man doesn't stop here. He just cannot stop messing up. The story is complicated. I'll let you read for yourselves in Judges 14 and 15. But later he kills even more Philistines. 15:15. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. The fresh is probably meaning recently dead. So here's another animal corpse he's coming into contact with. Anyway, he took it and with this donkey's jawbone, killed 1,000 Philistines with it. 1,000 more corpses for him to handle. So much for his dedication to God. This guy is frittering away his magnificent calling. He's wasting his supernatural endowment. He is sabotaging his heavenly destiny. Okay, let's cut to the chase and fast forward to the last chapter of his life, which I know you've all been waiting for. Judges 16. 16:1. Now, Samson went to Gaza, another Philistine city, and he saw a prostitute there and he had relations with her. Look at how prosaically the story tells us. He went, he saw, he had relations. Just like that, as it was the most routine and normal thing to do. Like Julius Caesar, who came, he saw, he conquered. Samson, he went, he saw, he had relations. You know, the other judges in this book have had women and wives and have had issues with them, but always in the context of having children or part of inheritances, part of a power union. No other judge in this book is associated with women in the context of a judge's sexual appetite. Only Samson. And this, we suspect, will be his undoing. But I get ahead of myself. Gaza, as I mentioned, was a Philistine town, so Samson has this thing for Philistine women. It's deja vu all over again. Oh, and here is the woman number 3. And guess what? There's that verb. He saw. Circle that too. 3 women in his life already, each associated with the verb to see. Okay, now let's find out why that observation, those observations are significant. 16:4. And after this, it came about that he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. Well, 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 if it isn't woman number 4. And guess what? There is no see in this verse like there was for the 3 other women. Instead, we are told that Samson loved her. Yep, this 4th one is special. Woman number 1 and see. Woman number 2 and see. Woman number 3 and see. Woman number 4, it's love. Something is different here. The 4th time must be a charm. And of the 4 women, this one is the only one named. And the special 4th lady's name, Delilah. In Hebrew, Lila means night. So Delilah is night woman. Sunny boy and night woman. For some reason, I'm not getting a good feeling about this. Plus, she is charmed woman number 4. Everything is different this 4th time. It's not going to well, I don't think. Verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." There were 5 Philistine cities in those days, and if there were 5 lords, that would mean Delilah stood to make about 5,500 pieces of silver for this betrayal. An astronomical sum, about 600 times the annual wage. 600 times. So, sunny boy may love night woman, but to her, this sex-crazed buffoon is simply a good source of income. You know the rest of the story. Woman number 4 tries 4 times to get Samson to reveal his secret. So now let's zoom in on some of those intriguing details. Each of those times are numbered 1, 2, 3, and 4 in your handout. First attempt by Delilah. 6 and 7. Judges 16. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they will bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not dried, then I will become weak and be like a man." I want you to circle "be like a man." You'll see in a minute why this is important. Anyway, Samson was bluffing. Delilah ties him with 7 cords, but when he wakes up, he just breaks free. She tries again, attempt number 2, 16:10 and 11. Then Delilah said to Samson, Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now tell me, please, how you may be bound. And he said to her, if they will bind me tightly with new ropes that have not been used, then I will become weak and, here we have it again, be like a man. Circle that too. But the second time also, Samson was bluffing. It didn't succeed either. Samson just shredded the ropes. Delilah comes back. Attempt number 3, verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you will weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web, with a loom, and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak. And here we go again, circle it. Be like a man. This was a bluff too. Weaving his hair together didn't hold him captive. Samson escaped again, busting all the pins and the fasteners. But notice how this time Samson has started talking about his hair. His earlier bluffs dealt with cords and ropes. This one is about braiding his hair. He is getting closer to the truth. He's getting warmer. Then we have attempt number 4. Woman number 4 making attempt number 4. First 3 tries, failure. But we already know that the 4th time is a charm. So there is a sense of doom here. It's ominous. Attempt number 4, 15, 16, 17. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death, and he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her, wait, what was that now? Go back with me to attempt number 1. In 16:7 we have, and Samson said to her, it's underlined in the gray section. In attempt number 2 in 16:11 we have, and he said to her, again underlined in attempt number 2. Attempt number 3, verse 13, we have, and he said to her. See that? Same thing all 3 times. But the 4th time, the 4th charmed time, attempt number 4 by woman number 4, it's different. And he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her. Attempt number 1, Samson said to her. Attempt number 2, and he said to her. Attempt number 3, and he said to her. 4th, and he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her. 4th time, a dangerous charm. He's going to reveal all. Verse 17, second half of 17. A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved. Now here's another thing that is different this 4th charmed time. Go back up to 16:7, attempt number 1. Samson's bluff was, if they will bind me, I have it in bold, in the gray section. For those of you who are grammarians, this is in the imperfect tense, which is kind of like the future. If they will bind me. Attempt number 2, 16:11, he says again, if they will bind me. Again, imperfect tense, bolder. Attempt number 3 in 16:13, we again have the imperfect tense. If you will weave, also in bold. But the 4th time, the dangerously charmed 4th attempt is different. If I am shaved, the tense changes. It's a perfect tense, kind of like the past. And in this 4th time, for this 4th woman, Samson reveals the secret. Even the tenses are weeping for the man's fall. As they point to Samson's infidelity and disloyalty to God. And there goes his 4th commitment to God. Hey, why not? I've consumed alcohol. I have contacted unclean things. I have touched corpses. Why not get a haircut too? Who cares for God? But there is one more critical difference in this 4th charmed time, 16:17. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak. And now wait for it. Be like every man. The fourth time, unlike the previous three times, it's not, I will be like a man. Remember, I asked you to circle that. The charmed fourth time for the charming fourth woman, it is, I want to be like every man. Out comes the truth. I will be like every man. This was what was driving Samson all along. He didn't want to be special. He didn't want to have anything to do with Israel. He didn't want to be a Nazirite. He didn't want to be a judge. He didn't want to be a leader. He didn't want any truck with God. He wanted out. He wanted to be like every man. This was a renunciation of his calling. This was a repudiation of his dedication. This was a resignation from his Nazirite-ship. This was, number three, defection. He had thrust God out. He had slapped God in the face. He was washing his hands of this whole God business and going AWOL. He just wanted to be like every man. Enjoying his woman, doing whatever he wanted, throwing family, tribe, nation, and God to the wind. Will you? Will I? Defect from God's calling. We children of God are called to be leaders in a dark world and not to be like every other man or woman. We are called to be God's leaders influencing this dark world for Christ. Will we end like Samson, repudiating our call and renouncing our responsibility? Where have you and I defected from God's calling? When have we not performed as we ought to have done in our leaderly commission that God has given us? When have we resigned our responsibilities as God's leaders in the spheres that God has placed us? If we are honest with ourselves, we will confess that we have defected far too often. For instance, we defect when we have shown lack of integrity like Ehud. We defect when pride has gotten the best of us, when we lack humility like Gideon. In short, when we haven't been the leaders that God wants us to be, in whichever arena we have been placed, we have defected. Like Samson. Will we be like him? Or will we take on our responsibility with integrity like Ehud, unlike Ehud, with humility unlike Gideon, and with loyalty unlike Samson? Let me finish Samson's story, verse 20. She, Delilah, said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "Ah, no big deal. I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He thought he had just lost his hair. No, he had lost God. And now he loses his freedom. He's captured by the Philistines and his eyes are gouged out. He who wanted whatever he saw was good in his eyes now loses the very organs of his downfall. Samson is left without strength, without sight, without freedom, without dignity, and worst of all, without God. Sometime later, the Philistines bring out this bound, blind captive for display during a festival. And Samson, after asking God one last time for strength, brings down the building by toppling the pillars to which he was chained. chained. Verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And irony of ironies, so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. But I want you to notice what he said. Let me die with the Philistines. He who loved with the Philistines now dies with the Philistines. And thereby Samson becomes the only judge in the entire book of Judges to die in an encounter with the enemy. No other judge thus far had died like that. Sonny Boy's sun had set, and Israel was now in darkness, and there would be no rest for the land. All that remains in the book is gross idolatry and a very violent civil war. How will you and I finish? We started well when we came to Christ, trusting him for our salvation. We continued well. Look, you're in MBBC. You're doing well. How will you finish? Will we defect too, like Samson? Instead, would you commit today to not defecting from God's call on your life? This is the call for all God's leaders, all of us, loyalty to God. Never defect, ever. Would you make that commitment tonight? And make yourself accountable. Tell somebody of that commitment, be it a spouse or a close friend, a ministry mentor, a parent, or somebody. Even permit them to stop and question you when they suspect you might be defecting. I've got a haircut appointment in a few weeks. When I sit in my barber's chair, this is what I'm planning to do, this time and every time I return there. At least for a few seconds, I'm going to think these four words. Haircut, yes. Defection, never. As he's getting ready to trim my locks, I'm thinking, haircut, yes. Defection, never. So every time you go to your barber, your hairdresser, your stylist, your manicurist, your pedicurist, your tattoo artist, whatever, I want these four words to go through your mind. Haircut, yes. Defection, never. Cut your hair and nails by all means, but don't do a Samson. Men and women, God's leaders, let's finish well. Haircut, yes. Defection, never. Towards the end of the 19th century, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the newspaper. That doesn't happen to many of us, but it did to him. It said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's older brother who had died, and a newspaper reporter had bungled the story. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prizes, the award for scientists and writers who foster peace. And this is what he said. Everyone ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Here is our chance to tonight to rewrite your epitaph. We started well. How will we finish? Strongly as godly leaders in whatever arena he has placed us, as leaders showing integrity, humility, and loyalty, or like Samson, broken, blind, blacklisted. What will your epitaph be? I want mine to be haircut, yes, defection, never. Let's commit to not defecting from God's call on us to be leaders. Unlike Ehud, unlike Gideon, and of course, unlike Samson. Instead, demonstrating integrity, humility, and loyalty to God. And then just watch God change our families, our church, our society, our nation, and our world. Brothers and sisters, let's go be God's leaders. And may God, through his Holy Spirit, strengthen you to finish well for the sake of Jesus Christ.